Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kidshenu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with his commands and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. Romans 8:28 makes a very powerful claim. It's this: God causes all things to work together for good. For those, say this with me, for those who love God. Say that phrase with me: for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Now, the reason I say this is an incredible claim is because it's describing a way that the universe works for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. All the things work together for good. There are times when things that aren't good can be turned around or turned even upside down. The Hebrew for upside down is hafuch. God can turn things hafuch. He can turn them upside down in order to cause them to work together for good. Joseph discovered this. He saw that even though he was abandoned by his brother, sold into slavery, unjustly imprisoned, and left as a totally rejected soul, God used even those circumstances and even the brotherly intentions to bring him harm. He used them and he turned them around so that good came out of them. Now, it's important to understand, God doesn't say that everything evil is good. He says that even things that are bad can be turned around for good. Some difficulties, some challenges, some troubles can be turned around for good. So God is telling us something. The universe works differently for people who love God. Now, if you love God, I want you to take courage, because the newscasters don't know this. The politicians don't know this. They don't know that the world can work in different ways. But maybe you've had the experience. Have you ever had the experience that, for instance, someone meant to do harm to you? Someone didn't like you at work and they tried to undermine you, but God turned it around and used it for good. Has anybody had that experience? Has anybody ever had the experience that an enemy became a friend? Has anybody had the experience that a loss turned into something wonderful? Yeah? Okay, so you know that from your experience that this can actually happen. And you know one other thing, that there will be a time when you will die and then God will raise you from the dead if you love Yeshua. If you're faithful to God, you know that there is life after death. So even death, which we can't say is good, can be used by God to bring good. Now, it's important to understand that the universe works differently for people who hate God or those who aren't called according to his purpose. It works differently. In fact, if you read this week's Torah portion and you focus on what was happening in the time of Noah, the great violence, the great corruption that was taking place then, if you look at the time when the people of Earth built the Tower of Babel, you see that everything didn't work together for good. All those violent people who were using their power and authority at the human level during the time of Noah to bring destruction to other people, to be violent and hurtful to other people, how'd it work for them? Not so good, right? So the world, the universe works differently when you love God than when you're against God. So it's important for us to understand that God is looking for people who love him. The greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God. The second greatest commandment, to love your neighbor. So God is looking for people who will open their hearts to love him and open their hearts to love other people. He created you and me so that we could show that kind of love. He shows that kind of love. Yeshua came down from heaven and showed us that kind of love so we could understand what real love is all about. The other day I was at a wedding. And Sandy and I were getting ready to leave, and Sandy asked if I could take a picture of her, and so I was taking a picture, and someone at the hotel where the wedding was said, "Can I take a picture of both of you?" And I said, "Sure." So this hotel person was very friendly, very nice, and Sandy said to her, "We're here for the wedding." She said, "Oh, that's wonderful." So I said to the woman, "We're newlyweds too." And she said, "Oh, that's so wonderful. How long have you been married?" And I said, "Almost 40 years. She laughed. She said, "That you don't hear that this very often these days." But one of the greatest things we can do is learn to love our spouse, to love our children, to love our grandchildren, to have a deep abiding love for our families, and to show to them the love that God shows to us. And this love can be renewed again and again. It's not necessary to think, "Oh, I used to love her." One of the great complaints women have is that guys don't say to them, their husbands don't say enough, "I love you." And we should say it more than enough. We should tell our wives we love them so much that they say, "Listen, I know already." That they're certain of it. But not just words, but deeds as well. God's created us and he's called us to be people who love and people who show love one to another. That love flowing out of the authentic experience we have with God who shows us love. He shows us love. It empowers our love. It causes us to love even more. God created us for this purpose, and he wants you and me to demonstrate love to other people. It's not always easy. One reason, because we're not consistent. Isn't that true? Another reason, because we're not motivated, or we're distracted, or we're busy doing other things. And we need to cultivate that love. When we look at the times of Noah and we look at the times around the Tower of Babel, people had ambition and they had power and they used it for evil rather than for good. So what is one of the hallmarks? What is one of the most important characteristics of you who love God? It's that you would respect the Lord and you would also reflect the Lord. That you would show respect through your love and your devotion to him, and you would reflect his love by the way that you live and the way that you treat other people. So these two words, respect and reflect, really work together. God is wanting to be in relationship with us. And we learn that at the times of Noah, the people had great power, the same kind of power you and I have, human power. God has created this world in such a way that you can actually make decisions that affect things for good or for evil. He's given freedom to humanity to choose good or to not choose good. He's given us the ability to find out what is good by having a relationship with God, or to ignore God and thus to be a law unto ourselves. He allows all of that because he knows that with that freedom, there's the possibility we can learn to love. And then we can learn to reflect his ways. He wants you to be a demonstrator of love. Now, this is not the most popular thing, and sometimes for people it sounds stupid. It sounds naive or Pollyannish that we're supposed to show love, but these are the profound teachings of the God of Israel and his Messiah, that we are to love one another, to love the stranger, to love the neighbor, to love our family, to love our children, to show real love. And I want to encourage you, make that a great priority for yourself. God has given you the power to create. He's given you the power to act. He has given you the power to shape, to reshape, to make things happen. You are not impotent. You are not powerless. You have the ability to change the world around you. And the key is that you're loving God. Because when you're loving God, all things are working together for good. When you're loving God and you're called according to his purpose, you are really focused on his purpose and you want to accomplish his purpose, then the world around you works differently and you can work differently. If you try to live a life of hypocrisy, it won't work this way. If you say, well, I'm a believer, however, I can do whatever I want. Guess what? Things aren't going to work so well for you. Loving God is such a key. When you love God, he'll speak to your heart. He'll teach you. He'll instruct you. He'll put you in a community where you can learn together with people the ways of God, the values that God has, the purposes of God, the things that are on his heart. And every time the Lord puts something on your heart and then you do it faithfully, you know what? It's like worship to the Lord. It's so pleasing to him. He looks at you as a fruitful vine. He looks at you as a delight. He sees your ministry and he recognizes that it's coming from a sincere desire to love him. And that it's an expression of your love. I was rereading Genesis chapter 1 this week and chapter 2, and I was thinking of different ways that God creates. And so I had in mind three different ways that he creates. He creates out of nothing. That's bara in Hebrew. He creates by shaping or sculpting, that's yitzer. These are some of the core words. And he also creates by differentiation, by taking things that are all mixed up together and separating them. That's yavdel. And so I was thinking, oh, that's nice. Three ways that God creates. And then I started looking through Genesis 1 and I realized he's not limited to three ways. He creates in a lot more ways. And I want you to go with me to Genesis 1. We'll skim through this, but there'll be some good references that you can study, especially if you can take the time to study the Hebrew. Genesis 1:1 begins with this, in the beginning. God, what? Created. And the Hebrew word for create there is bara. Bara, which means to create out of nothing. And then in verse 3, the English says, then God said, let there be light, and there was light. But the Hebrew is so much more interesting. Because it says that God said, Yahi or, Vayahi or. He said, light be, and light was. And let there be light. That sounds so nice, doesn't it? But light be, that's powerful. And that's another way that God creates. He creates by his word. He calls something into existence. And we see in other places in Scripture, it says that God calls things that are not as though they were. He calls things that are not as though they were. So can you imagine there is no light? And God says, light, be. And it was. That's power from the Lord. So he can create purely by his word. And then Genesis 1:7. It says, God made the heavens and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so, and God called the firmament heaven. And so the evening and the morning were the second day. And in verse 7, it uses this word, Yivdel. Say that with me. Yavdel, rather. My bifocals tricked me. Yavdel. Yavdel, which means to separate. He divides, he separates. And here's a way of looking at it. He takes things that are all mixed up together, and he separates them, he differentiates them. And through this process, he reveals what's hidden inside of the undifferentiated. I'm trying to think of a comparison. How do you take something that's all mixed up and you separate it? In chemistry, you might use a centrifuge that uses centrifugal force. There are other ways of separating as well. But in this case, it's like light and darkness and the heavens and the earth and the waters above and the waters below. They're all sort of mixed up together. And he differentiates them and brings them forward. He separates. Now you see a reflection of this in the way that the week works in God's eyes. 6 days you shall work, and on the seventh day you shall rest and be refreshed. And it says that he separated the seventh day. He set it apart for us. So you could just say every day is the same, there's no special days in God, but then you'll lose out on something because Yeshua said Shabbat is made for man, for us, for mankind. It's given in order to benefit us. It's not that we were made for it, it was made for us. I compare it to oil in a car. The car was not made for the oil, but the oil is made for the car. Now, if you think cars don't need oil, good luck. If you think mankind doesn't need Shabbat, good luck. We do. Let's keep going. Verse 11. This one is fascinating to me. Then God said, let the earth bring forth. That's another kind of creation. He empowers the earth to bring forth life. That's troubling, isn't it? It's troubling because we tend to think that life can only come directly from an act. But God says to the earth, earth, bring forth grass, and it goes on. And the Lord saw that it was good. And then verse 14 and 16, it says, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to separate, to divide the day from night. Let them be for signs and seasons, for days and years. Let them be lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. He also made the stars, and he set them in place and so forth. And there, it uses a different word altogether for make. God made the two great lights. It's the word asah. Say that with me. Asah. It means to make or to do, to act. So God made there. And then let's go to verse 21. This one is fresh and interesting. So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And here in verse 21, it uses a variation of the same word that's used in verse 1 of creation. The word from bara, which means to create out of nothing. And some translations say, you know, the great sea monsters. So they were created out of nothing, it says. And then God blessed them. This is in verse 22. Yivarech, God blessed, and then he gave them power to create. He gave to the living the power to create. And he says these words with his blessing, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the waters. So the Hebrew is interesting. Be fruitful. Do you know what that word is? Peru. And then multiply. Orvu. And fill. Umilu. So these are all commanding words. So here we see that God creates by blessing. Whenever God blesses, it's an act of creation. It's an act of empowerment. You can participate in that as well when you bless others, when you bless your children, when you bless other people, then you're participating in that creation. And then in verse 24, it says, let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth, each according to its kind, and it was so. That's interesting, a different way of creating the land animals than the sea creatures. The earth has some part of that. Now, I'm not trying to make too much out of this. I want to show something to you, and that is that God creates many different ways, that I believe he's unlimited in the ways that he can create. And if you think God creates only one way, the text of Genesis 1 will correct that misunderstanding. He creates many ways. And that's why so many different kinds of words are used here. Verse 25 uses the word asa. Verse 26. Now look at this. This is also interesting. Let us make man in our image. The word for make there is derived from the word asa. Let us make. And then later, verse 27, it uses the word from bara. So God, on one hand, asa, he made. On the other hand, he bara, he created mankind. And it said, he created man in his own image, in the image of God he created him. Male and female he created. What does it say? Them. That's interesting. The Hebrew is very explicit that this act of creating man was an act of creating humanity, and it was an act of creating gender. Now think about this, because it's very important. God intentionally creates gender. That's not fully understood in many societies this day. God creates gender, and there's a purpose. He has intention in it. Imagine if all the humans that were created were males. What a mess. That act of creation would be one generation long, because there would... because we couldn't reproduce. Now, what if God created only females? Same thing. Exactly. In order to fill the earth, we have to have the capacity to be fruitful and to multiply. And that requires gender. It's not only for physical reproduction, though, because there are certain qualities that you could say are feminine qualities, other qualities that are masculine qualities. For instance, the compassion of God is described using a feminine word that is related to the compassion and the love that a mother has when she's pregnant and loves the child before it's even born, before she even knows it. And it uses that kind of word in order to describe God. The Shekhinah, what Southerners like to pronounce, Shekinah. the Shekhinah of God. That's a feminine word. Now, yet the Lord is our Father. He's not our mother. That's important to understand. So don't be confused. God never is to be addressed as Mother God. Father God. The Holy Spirit's not confused on this. He says, through all believers, what? What does he cry out through you? Abba. He doesn't say Ima. Abba. He says Father. So male and female, God created mankind. Gender was created for a purpose. Now let's go to verse 7 in the next chapter, chapter 2. Here it says, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. This uses a completely different picture for the creation of Adam, and it uses a completely different word in order to describe how man was created here. Yitzer, say that with me. Yitzer. It can be translated sculpt, which is fascinating. So it's giving the picture of God as an artist who takes the dust, the dirt, the clay, if you will, maybe that's a better term, the clay of the earth, and he sculpts a man. Looks like a man, but what's he missing? Spirit. Breath. And so God breathes spirit into this sculpted inanimate being, and it animates and becomes a living spiritual being. The word for sculpt and the choice of that word in the scriptures is fascinating, because it goes against the very concepts of Maimonides, that God has no physicality and no material presence in the universe. Yitzer is only appropriate. I mean, the appropriate translation is sculpt and shape and form and all that. And do you know what the instruments are that enable that to happen? The hands. And so by implication, it's saying God put his hand to the clay of the earth, the dust of the earth, and he shaped it, he sculpted it. He didn't form it by thinking here. He didn't form like we read the light where he says, light be. He didn't say, man, be. He could have. He didn't. And it teaches us something, that God wants to put his hand affectionately towards us and shape us. Elsewhere it says, he's the potter, we are the clay. So God uses a variety of ways to create, and he creates us in his image, and he gives us the capacity to create. And you and I can create. You and I can act in many different ways, and we have to learn to be creative in many different ways. We have to learn how to create with our hands. We have to learn how to create with our words. We have to learn to create with our intentions and our purposes. We have to learn to create with our acts. We have to learn to recreate and reshape. We have to learn to create in as many ways as we possibly can. Now, I was thinking about this old saying. It says, if the only tool that you have in your toolbox is a hammer, then everything starts looking like a nail. And in the same way, if you only have one way of creating, then you will apply that as your only way, and then you'll be limited. But God is not limited in how he works. He's not limited in how he works. Do you hear me? He can work in so many different ways. He wants us to learn to work the way that he works, but he wants us as well to learn to respect him and to reflect him in the way that we work. That's one of the lessons from Noah and from the Tower of Babel. Now we know this, that people can ignore and disregard, they can reject outright the ways of God, and when we do, we move out of the place of his blessing, we move into a place of trouble. That's part of the story of Noah and the story of the Tower of Babel. There are times when humanity crosses the line, if you will, and then God has to deal severely with us. You and I have to learn to be guided by the Lord and then to operate within his boundaries. There are things that we can do that we must not do. There are things that we can ignore, but it's to our peril. We have the ability to ignore them, but it's not for good that we ignore them. There are a lot of things that are developing in society these days that are just ignoring the ways of God. There's confusion about gender. There's confusion about family. There's confusion about what is good and what's not good. And it's as if people are doing today what they've always done. They want to be a law to themselves rather than learn to respect the ways of God. Amos 5:15 says it this way, hate evil, love good, establish justice in the gate. Three things we're supposed to do. And that releases the grace of God. And I like what Micah says. Micah 6:8, everyone should be familiar with this. He has already told you, oh man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? To do justice. Say that with me. To do justice. To love kindness or to love mercy. And to walk humbly with your God. These are the three things that are required. They're not suggestions. They're not possibilities. They're not concepts or ideas. They are requirements. What's required of you? Do justice. What's required of you? Love mercy and kindness. What's required of you? Walk in humility with God. And it's to our peril to ignore any one of those. Now, when you make a decision to follow the Lord, you are not going to be like everybody else around you. You are going to turn into a spiritual salmon because you're going to have to swim upstream. You're going to swim against the current. That's your calling. That's what you're called to do and you're called to be. You know, the salmon has to go home. It has this desire to be in the home place. And you who are spiritual in God's eyes, you want to be home too with the Lord. And home with the Lord means doing the will of God. It means connecting with him. It means finding what's pleasing to him. It means being settled in the things of God, learning his ways. But you have to swim upstream, and it's our nature to go against the current. If you're not experiencing any resistance, you're probably swimming with the current. When I lived in Rochester, I was out canoeing on the Erie Canal with a good friend of mine, Corwin Marsh. He was quite an outdoors guy. I wasn't. But we were in a canoe he got, a two-man canoe, and we were rowing, and we made good time. We got pretty far pretty quickly, and I was impressed with us. And then it started to get a little dark. It was late in the afternoon, and we realized we needed to go home. And so we turned around, and we started rowing, and we weren't making very good time. And it seemed a lot harder. I don't know why. I thought, you know, maybe we're tired because, you know, we've covered some good distance. And then I finally realized when we were making that good distance, you know what? The current was carrying us. And when we were coming back, we were rowing against the current. And it's much harder to row against the current. You can't go quite so far so fast. But I want to tell you, if you're a believer, you're called to row against the current. You're called to swim upstream. You're called not to do what everybody else is doing just because they're doing it. If it's popular, it's questionable. Because very few things that are pure are popular. One internet specialist said, if you want to make social media that's successful, it has to appeal to one of the seven great sins of some kind. Pride, ambition, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, something. Isn't that terrible? Well, if you want to be successful in God's eyes, it's the exact opposite. And so you and I have to learn how to both swim upstream and to use our energy for that, how to swim against the current to use our energy for that, and yet how to be a light in a dark world. So we can't be alienated. We can't be disenfranchised. We can't hate the world because God doesn't hate the world. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever would put his trust in him and believe in him and be faithful to him would not perish, but have everlasting life. So God is filled with love. And is the world filled with love? No. Hardly. So where is it going to get the love? From you and from me. Yeah. That's our challenge. I was talking to one of my Jewish friends the other day, and I said, I think evangelical Christians in America and Europe need to be minorities for 300 or 400 years to get used to this idea. We Jewish people, we've been going at it for millennia about swimming against the current, swimming upstream, being a minority, and yet trying to be faithful. That's what we're called to. And we, the Jewish people, need to learn to be faithful to God in the midst even of Hamas days of rage. We need to learn how to find a redemptive love even in the midst of violence. We need to learn how to be instruments of his shalom, how to pray for peace, and how to establish peace. That's our calling. That's who we are. So I want to close with a prayer for you. If you want to have an impact on earth, maybe you've been feeling frustrated because life seems hard. Can anybody confirm life is hard? Can anyone confirm you find yourselves feeling like you're swimming against the current? Okay, congratulations. That's your life. Imagine having a conversation with a salmon and saying, you know, there's a better life for you in a little swimming pool with no current. Uh-uh. This is your life. This is our life. This is what God has called us to. That's why we need to be strong in him. I want to pray for you if you want to be strong. Lord, I thank you that you are strong, and we say, Chazak, be strong. Chazak, be strong. Venit Chazak, and let us strengthen one another. Let it be, Lord, that your strength empowers us and that we empower others. Give us that gift of encouragement. Give to us, Lord, the kind of creativity that can create what is spiritually good, what is morally good, what is ethically good in your sight. That we would be a blessing that shows respect for you and reflects you to this dark and corrupt world. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. Well, let's close with Aaron's blessing. If you are standing by yourself, and you can, please move so you're not by yourself, and stand together with others. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ye'era Adonai p'navelecha v'yichunecha. Yisar Adonai p'navelecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you. and give you his peace. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Amen. Shabbat shalom.